If you recall, last week we were in Jeremiah. The story was one of hope, despite circumstances, as Jeremiah was purchasing a piece of land. And he said that this land, once more, someday will bear fruit. But then this happens. The city is indeed sacked. Jerusalem is destroyed, laid waste. The temple itself has been burned to the ground. People are going away off into exile. And there's a correction that I made, that I said last week, I'd like to correct. I said that they were in exile for 40 years. It was 70 years. 70 years in exile, which that means that virtually everyone who was carried away into exile and to be prisoners of the Babylonians off east would die in exile. There would be people who were born and died and never knew what it was like to live in a land of their own. And the ones who were born in exile would not know of a homeland, would not know of being free. In addition to this, the temple itself, not only was their city destroyed, their nation conquered, the temple itself was destroyed, which in ancient times meant, in their minds, for those people, it meant that maybe their God was dead as well. So they began to wonder to themselves, is God dead? Has God abandoned us? And why has God let this happen to us? After all, didn't God make a covenant with us through David and the line of David that Judah would be with God forever? What happened? Well, they were warned several times, Jeremiah being the last one, about their unfaithfulness and the kings who did not abide by the rules of God. In order to get a more complete picture of the book, because Lamentations is kind of an interesting book, it's a book of poetry, there's sometimes the lectionary doesn't give you a very full picture. And so when I did the bulletin a week and a half ago for this, I did not have the forethought to include a little bit more. There are two voices in Lamentations, the voice of God, the neutral voice of God, who describes what's going on to Jerusalem and everything that's happened to her and why it's happened to her. And then there's the voice of Jerusalem herself, personified as a woman, beginning in verse 11 of that first chapter. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on me. All of my people groaned. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me? But the Lord brought on me in this day of his fierce anger. Why? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. It spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the long day. My sins have been bound into a yoke and fastened around my neck. My hands were woven together. The Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those that I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his wine presses, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me. No one is here to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. I want to thank the choir for picking out the joys in my heart as an anthem to offset the scripture for today, to give us some balance. If you're wondering why we read this, why is this part of our liturgy? Why do we spend time on such dismal happenings? After all, at church, aren't we supposed to focus on hope and joy and praise of God? The reason why is because sometimes we do not give the proper space and time to voice our suffering and pain, acknowledging our pain. At times, we have done a very bad job of it. And this is human nature, not just in Christian circles. In human nature, we tend to deny pain and banish it. We might linger in sadness a while, and this is reflexive. It's useful. When we are in the midst of crisis, in order to get through it, we kind of postponed our pain. We put a Band-Aid on it. But after a while, if we allow that Band-Aid to persist, it only constricts our hope. It cuts off joy because we have this lingering pain that we did not give time to. The dominant Western culture provides us with many distractions in which to sort of cover up our pain or to sweep it under the rug. Isn't that true? It makes avoidance of these things much easier to sort of do, distract us. It encourages us to displace our anger maybe at someone else or something else. So coming to our aid is a reality check of Lamentations. It forces us to deal with truth in many forms. Forces us to deal with the truth that society often wants us to repress. Lamentations forces us to practice truth-telling. To say, yes, things are good, we have reason to hope, but sometimes we're just not feeling it. The truth is that there is a lot of pain in this world. Sometimes we do not address that. It is World Communion Sunday. Things are going on in the world. There are many places in the world that what is being described has happened. The Bahamas, for one, most recently. Puerto Rico might never recover completely from the natural disasters that have happened there. Latin America is riddled with gang violence and corruption in its police forces. Africa, AIDS has decimated an entire generation of people. In Southeast Asia, people are being bought and sold into slavery. In India, one of the most populous places in the world, whole groups of people are pushed to the edges, labeled untouchable. Here in our community even, there's people who have pain. Just this week, people came to me because they didn't have enough food. Just $20 would help them out. Here in our pews, we might have people who grieve on the inside, who might not always let it show. Losses that sting. Not only the loss of a loved one, a spouse, or a child, but losses come in all kinds of different forms. It could be a loss of a job, the loss of circumstance, moving away from home. The loss of health is big. You're not able to do the things that you used to. The loss of companionship. Some people have experienced divorce. Even the loss of a pet. There are no losses that are small that we should just sweep under the rug and say, it's not a big deal. I've experienced people who stay away from church for long periods of time after a loss. And I wonder if they feel the pressure sometimes of putting on a happy face at church, pretending that everything's okay. Maybe they feel pressure to do so. Maybe they feel uncomfortable with the attention of all the extra questions about how they're doing. Maybe they feel guilty for being angry towards God and asking questions like, why, God? Why me? Why us? Why my family? They feel guilty about their doubts and their anger and their questions to God. But you know what? Those things are okay. They're okay. If you really read the Bible and take the entirety of the Bible, there is a lot of times when people ask a lot of angry questions at God. The Psalms are full of them. Almost a third of the Psalms are what's called lament Psalms, where the people of God or a person is asking God, God, why me? Why have you abandoned me to my enemies? Psalm 22 is a good example. Jesus himself on the cross quotes Psalm 22, oh God, my God, why have you abandoned me? We need, as a church, a capacity to heal, to hear pain, to deal with pain, to give it some space, to provide for people a safe place, to talk about these things, to feel that they are okay so that they can heal. Lamentations is the book to turn to. It names what is wrong. It names what is out of order in God's creation, what is not right, what doesn't make sense, what is unjust. Why would a loving God do these things? Why would God let them happen? Regardless of your theology, pain is universal. Expressing lament exposes the conditions that many people have gone through. It names them, it drags them into the light so that there can be a cure. There's a wonderful story that appeared in, of all things, a Disney movie. It's about a young girl who moves from the Midwest in Minnesota, where she had a very happy life, and she moves away to California, a very different place in the city. And she begins to experience a lot of grief, and she can't understand it, and she doesn't know why. She feels sad. She's not used to these emotions, and it goes into her head, and there are these different emotions that take control of her from time to time, and the idea is to keep these emotions in balance. So there's joy, there is sadness, there's also anger and disgust, and there's anxiety, these five things. Well, when sad begins to experience more sadness than normal, joy begins to take the controls of her and tries to quash the sadness, and that just causes more problems. And her personality begins to disintegrate, and soon she runs away from home. Many traditions, many religious traditions, many cultures, many ancient cultures have rituals that gives people time to go through losses. We need to make a better practice of our laments. I encourage you that if you are experiencing any kind of pain or grief or loss, not to diminish it, not to push it away, to seek help, to seek counseling. There is a wonderful group here in Galleon called Grief Share. It meets at St. Paul's on Monday evenings. And they sit around in a circle, and it's people who have experienced loss of some kind, of any kind. We can become a place that heals all kinds of things, a supportive place, a place that gives space, a place that builds solidarity with people. Let us consider this as we go to God in prayer. Holy One, we come to you this morning with many feelings upon our hearts and minds. We are very joyful for things and very blessed, but sometimes things overtake us and we need help. We ask your help upon our souls at this time, that your Spirit might interject, might intercede and give us strength and give us hope for the future. Help us to be able to feel comfortable with, if it's just one person, to confide in and to talk to. Help us deal with things better, all kinds of emotions, so that we might come together and have true, authentic joy and peace through your Spirit. We ask this, we pray. Amen.